Well, good morning to you all. Can I give you all a very warm welcome? My name is Dalton. I'm a member at the church here at Little Hill. I shall be leading the first part of the service, and Ed Collier, who's sitting somewhere over there, I can see him. Great joy to have Ed with us. He's a pastor of Wycliffe Church, and it's good that Zach and Joe, welcome boys, he's got his congregation with him, are here to join in, and it's great. And Ed's a great friend of the church. He's done two weekends away, Ed? Two weekends away. And I know that my daughter's a bit upset because she was hoping to come and give her an excuse to come and join us as a family, as well as hearing her pastor again. So she wasn't able to join us. But can I give you all a very warm welcome, and particularly those of you who are watching online as well. Great joy. That's good. Give you all a very warm welcome. It's always good, you know, to look at God's word in every single day, because we have a great God. And we've actually got two readings this morning. So I'll do the first reading that Ed has chosen. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I shall be reading from verses 1 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I have got the large church print Bible because I'm so old now. So it's on page 1794 for those of you who've got the church Bible. And for the small print, what page is it for anybody? 970 if you've got the smaller church Bible. So here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, and on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we say praise God, don't we, to that reading. Absolutely incredible. Well, let's stand to sing, if you're able, 574, How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. 574 from Christian Hymns, if you're following in the book. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those words that the soul indeed that look to you and rest upon you, you will never, never forsake. And Lord, some of us can rejoice that there was a time, Lord, when we came, you turned us from darkness, we came from darkness into light, and we are rejoicing because of what you did in our lives so long ago. And we thank you, Lord, that we can claim those truths, that you will never, never forsake your people. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice in the fact that we're serving a risen Savior. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. We thank you, Lord, that's the testimony of the believer. We indeed serving a risen, glorious Savior. And we're marching to Zion, to that beautiful city of our God. We thank you, Lord, that we're a company here of the redeemed people of God, saved by grace alone, in Christ alone. And Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice, Lord, that even though we were far from God, we rebelled. We wanted nothing to do with you. We thank you that you didn't give up on us, that you sent your only Son, the Lord Jesus, into this sin-sick and broken world. You came to save sinful men and women, and we rejoice. And Lord, if there's any who have come in, even this morning, feeling perhaps what's the very purpose of life, or that they may know that the purpose of life indeed is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him, to be sure of a hope, of a destination, of a hope of heaven. And we thank you that that's the believer's hope this morning, that we know, as we often say from this pulpit, we're marching to Zion, to that beautiful city of God. And Lord, as your people, we rejoice in that. And so for any who have come in perhaps feeling, what's this all about? Or that they will turn to you this morning and realize that burdens are lifted at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you went all that way for us, we who deserve none of that. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be with us. We thank you again for your servant, Ed Collier. We pray that you'll be with him as he brings your word. We pray that he will know a sense of unction from you. And we just simply pray as we prayed earlier. O Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, Ed was keen to, I'm sure, teach us a new song. The next song we're going to sing, Jesus Strong and Kind. And I wonder, Sarah, if you could just play through the first verse, just so that we can get... Okay, thank you. goodness me, Will did very well. Did I say it was a new one? Sounds as if we've been singing it every week. That's great. Thank you, Ed, for teaching us that. Now, please bear with me. I'll be as quick as I can. There's quite a few notices, and I'm conscious of time as well. So here we go. Can I again welcome you if you're new?
Oh, many children today. Great. Okay. Remember the 5th of November. We have lots of things to remember, don't we, in school. Remembering the date of bonfire night, that's one of them. Our times tables. Remembering to use capital letters, finger spaces and full stops in our sentences. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Your teachers ask you to remember. I want you to remember something this morning. Okay, so I'm going to ask you at the end, what have we remembered today in our story? Think you can do that for me? Okay, great. Right. Well, we're told the people in Jesus' day were remembering something. They were remembering a time called Passover. Do you remember hearing about Passover? You've heard about Passover, where they had the Passover meal and God told them to make this meal because they were slaves in Egypt. God's people were slaves in Egypt. And God had a plan to take them out of Egypt into the promised land. And he told them they had to make this meal and a lamb had to be killed. Do you remember this story? And the blood of the lamb had to be painted on the doorposts of the house. And those houses, those people in those houses were safe as the angel of death passed by, that final plague on Egypt. And God kept the people in those houses. When the angel saw the blood, those people in the houses were kept safe and the firstborn did not die but lived. And so that was God's amazing plan to take God's people out of the land of Egypt and into the promised land in the past. And so people in Jesus' time were remembering this special meal together. And Jesus said to his disciples, look, we need to remember the Passover. What you need to do is go and prepare this Passover for us. Now, I'm sure they were thinking, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get something ready, Master? Well, Jesus had a plan. See, Jesus always knew what was going on because he was God. And he said, look, Peter and John, I've got a special mission for you. Go into the city, and you're going to find in the city a man carrying a jar of water on his head. And I want you to follow that man. And follow him into a house. And find the master of that house and say, where is the room that the master needs? And this man of the house will take you to an upstairs room. And there will be a meal ready for us. Ready for Jesus and his disciples. So off Peter and John went, and they found everything was exactly as Jesus said. Everything that Jesus said came to pass. There was a man with a jar, they found the house, they found the man, they found the room, the meal was prepared. And it was time for the meal. Now, they wouldn't have been sitting in chairs like you, okay? They would have probably been lying on couches, yeah? You can imagine like a bed, like your bed at home, lying on these bed and eating their food. That's how they did it in those times. A bit different from us. So I want you to imagine them all there in the room, Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus gave them a very simple picture to remember him by. Now, why would Jesus ask them to remember him? Why would he want them? Because he was there with them. Why remember him? What was going to happen?
He was going to die.
He was going to die, right. Very soon, Jesus was going, why was he going to die? Why did he need to die? Our fantastic answer, to take away people's sins, our sins, if we put our trust in him. Jesus was going to die. He was going to die on the cross for sinners, people that have sinned and done wrong against God. Well done. So they needed to remember him. And he gave them a picture. This is the picture that he asked them to remember him by. Okay, so he had some bread and he had some... Now that's juice in there, but what do you think it's meant to be?
Wine.
Okay, that nice red colour. That's important, isn't it, that we think of that red as well. So, he had his bread and he had his wine. There we go. And they would have all taken this as well together as a meal. And he said, this bread is like my body, which I'm going to give for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he broke the bread. And then each of the disciples ate some of the bread. Just ordinary bread. Nothing special about the bread. And they sat there and they ate the bread. I've actually taken a big chunk of that, so you might be waiting a moment. Okay, they ate the bread together. This was important because what were they doing again? What were they asked to do? What was that special word? Remember. Remember. Even though Jesus was there, they were being asked to remember. This was something they were to do after his death. And then he took the wine. Was that just ordinary wine? Nothing special about it, is there? Nothing, no magic in there, no powers, no. Just ordinary wine, just a pitcher. And he said, take this wine and drink it. This wine is like my blood that's going to be poured out for you. This is why it's red, yeah? To help us remember the colour of his blood that would be shed. And then Jesus drank some of the wine, juice in our case, okay? And his disciples all drank. Remember me. Remember. He was asking them to remember. He was going to go to the cross. What was he going to do there? To die for? Remember, what did you say? To die for sinners. The disciples were all sinners. They'd all done wrong things. Jesus was dying for them, but not just them. For anybody that puts their trust in him. Jesus was going to shed his blood on the cross when he died. And so he gave them this meal to remember. So will you remember that this morning? Yeah, that Jesus died for you, that he gave his body on the cross for your sins, that he shed his blood to wash away our sins and to protect us, like that blood in that picture at Passover, from God's anger at sin. Will you remember that this morning? Promise me you'll remember that, yeah? You're going to remember that. Fantastic. Okay, we're going to have our song now. And the last verse in our song reminds us what Jesus did when he went to the cross. But we're going to sing it all together now. So, thank you.
On the cross.
Thank you, James. Excellent. We're going to sing now, and after we've sung this one, we're going to have the second reading. Joanna will come straight up after we've sung this hymn, and then Ed will follow. So we're going to sing from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. And it's all on the wall. Thank you.
Reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Jacob wrestles with God. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And the men wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the men saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please, tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Thank you, Hannah. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. As always, it's a joy to come and be part of your church family and to preach God's word for you. I want to look this morning at that story that we've just read from Genesis chapter 32. There's lots of little details in it that we'll be looking at, and it would be good to have a Bible with you, either a Bible, a physical Bible on your phone or whatever, to follow along. I will have some slides as well just to help you follow. But let's just pray again as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you again this morning for open Bibles that we can read in our own language. We thank you too for your Holy Spirit who inspired this word to be written. And we thank you that he's with us, and we pray that we would know his help, that I would know his help in my weakness to preach your word faithfully, boldly, and Lord, in the power of the Spirit. And for each of us as we hear, that we would hear with the Spirit's help to believe, to obey, and to be encouraged and strengthened through this word. Pray for anybody here today who's not yet a believer in Jesus. We're so glad they're with us. Lord, they may have questions or doubts or confusion. Lord, would you speak into their lives and show them that you are the God who can truly bless them. And we just pray that they would come to know you today. So be with us, bless us, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32 is the passage for this morning. I'm a little bit nervous about preaching on this passage, and I'll tell you why a bit later on. This is one of the most mysterious and intriguing and fascinating stories, I think, in the whole Bible. What is this story all about? What is it about? Well, on the surface of things, it's about a wrestling match, isn't it? It's about a struggle. It's about a fight. Over the years, there have been many fights that have grabbed people's attention. You may have been into boxing, Fury versus Wilder. There was a number of those fights that people were very interested in. When I was growing up, it was Tyson versus Vander Holyfield. A number of fights going on that people all around the world were watching and fascinated by. Back a few more years, you remember the Rumble in the Jungle and fights like that, George Foreman versus Muhammad Ali. These were contests that millions of people around the world were watching, were interested in. When I was growing up, Saturday afternoons often involved watching wrestling with my brothers, Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. They were our heroes. Maybe used to watch them wrestling and fighting. Many of my friends at school were into WWF wrestling. Hulk Hogan, The Rock. These were people that my young friends were interested in. So there were many fights, many matches of wrestling and boxing that have grabbed people's attention. Well, this morning we find a wrestling match in the Bible that's meant to grab our attention. It's a wrestling match between a man called Jacob and another man who turns out to be more than a man, who turns out to be God himself. Now, if I asked you the question, and I think, in fact, if I asked anybody the question, in a wrestling match between God and a man, who's going to win? I think everyone would say, well, of course, the answer's obvious. God is going to win. And yet the fascinating thing, the amazing thing about this story is that actually it's Jacob who's declared to be the winner. I wonder if you noticed that in verse 28, where the man who turns out to be God speaks to Jacob and he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob but Israel, for you have striven or struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The word prevailed there means to be the victor, the overcomer, the winner, in a sense. All of his life, Jacob had been striving with different people, his brother, his dad, his uncle Laban. And on this night, he finds himself striving with God himself. And yet at the end of it, Jacob is declared by God the prevailer, the victor. Which again seems very strange because on the surface of things, Jacob doesn't seem to be the winner, does he? Although he'd been wrestling all night with this man, with one touch, this stranger is able to dislocate his hip. And Jacob is left just clinging on and ultimately limping off. And so on the surface of things, Jacob does not seem to be the winner here. And yet God declares that Jacob is the winner, the prevailer. And so in what sense did Jacob prevail against God? In what sense was he the winner in this story? Well, Jacob prevailed because having wrestled with God, he got from God the one thing that he wanted, which was a blessing. And ultimately, that's what we all need this morning. Whether you realize it or not, in a world that is being cursed because of sin, the greatest thing is to have the blessing, the favor of God resting upon you. But how does Jacob get this blessing? How does he get the blessing? And what is the blessing? Well, those are the two questions we're going to think about just for a little while this morning. Two simple questions with wonderful answers. The first one will take us a little bit longer to think about than the second. But let's think about, first of all, the how question. How can we have God's blessing? How does Jacob get God's blessing? How can you have his blessing? What is the way to blessing? And in answer to that question, the big thing I want you to see with me this morning, and this is really the big point, I think, of this story and of this sermon this morning, is this, that Jacob was blessed by God, but only after he was broken by God. God breaks him to bless him. He humbles him and then lifts him up. Now, just to set the scene for you, many of you will know the story, but some of you may not. At this point in Jacob's life, Jacob is returning to the promised land and to his home. And as he does so, he knows he's going to have to meet his brother Esau, the brother who 20 years previously he had deceived. And his brother had wanted to kill Jacob because Jacob had stolen the blessing that was intended for Esau. And so it's not surprising that back in verse 7 of this chapter, we're told that Jacob was greatly afraid. He was terrified. And that night then, in the middle of the night, Jacob gets up, he sends his family and his servants and his possessions ahead of him across the river Jabbok. And then Jacob, verse 24, we're told, was left all alone. And yet he's not alone, is he? Because suddenly, out of nowhere it seems, a man appears and attacks Jacob. And he starts to wrestle him. And straight away we're left wondering, well, who is this man who wrestles Jacob? Why is he wrestling him? And to begin with, the answer isn't clear, is it? This stranger in verse 24 is simply called a man. A man wrestled with him. And yet it soon becomes clear that this man is no ordinary man. Because in verse 25, this man touches Jacob's hip and his hip is put out of joint. And it's important to understand that that word touch literally means that. He just touched him. Sounds like an unusual wrestling move, doesn't it? I did a bit of research to find out the names of some of the moves you can do in wrestling. And these were the names: the backbreaker, the brainbuster, the choke slammer, the power bomb, the power slam, and my favorite, the doomsday device. Don't know how you do any of those moves. Maybe someone can show us later. But nowhere in that list did it mention the touch. And yet that's the move that this man uses on Jacob. He touches him and bing, his hip is out of joint. And suddenly we get to see who's really in charge in this fight. To begin with, we're told that this man fighting Jacob couldn't prevail over him. Jacob seems to be doing okay, holding his own in this fight. The problem for Jacob is that this man, it turns out, has supernatural wrestling moves up his sleeve. This man has awesome power under his control. This man, it turns out, is actually God. That's confirmed for us in verse 30, if you weren't sure, because Jacob calls the name of that place Peniel, which means face of God. He says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Later on in the book, in the Bible, in the book of Hosea, it speaks about this event, and Hosea says this about Jacob: in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So this person who Jacob is struggling with is the Lord in human form. This is one of those appearances you get in the Old Testament where God appears as a man before he would ultimately appear in the person of Jesus Christ. Which is why he's able just to touch Jacob's hip and it's put out of joint. Now it's really important to understand that from this moment on, this wrestling match is over. Because you can't beat someone in a wrestling match if your hip is out of joint. I was, again, doing a bit of research, and I read this in one book. It said this: for the wrestler, the hip is the pivot of strength. And so to have his hip out of joint for Jacob meant game over. He wouldn't have been able to walk properly. He certainly wouldn't have been able to win this fight. He would have been in agony. If you've ever had any bone out of joint, you will know that the pain of this. And yet the strange thing is, and there's so many strange things in this story, the strange thing is Jacob doesn't let go of the man. I don't know about you, but if I was in a wrestling match with someone who could just touch me and put a bone out of joint, I'd want to run away as fast as I could. But Jacob doesn't want to get away, does he? Instead, he clings on. He clearly realizes that there's something special about this man. And so he asks the man, verse 26, to bless him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So picture the scene. Here's Jacob. His hip is out of joint. He can probably hardly stand. He can't keep on wrestling. And yet he continues to cling on to this man and to ask him to bless him. Hosea chapter 12 again gives us some more insight into what was going on here when we're told that Jacob struggled with God, he struggled with the angel and prevailed, and then it says this: he wept and sought favor from him. Some Bible says he wept and begged for his favor. He wept and pleaded for a blessing. That's what's happening in this scene. At the beginning of the scene, Jacob is wrestling and he's holding his own. He seems quite strong. But now we're meant to picture Jacob broken, humbled, hardly able to stand, clinging on and just crying out for a blessing. Hosea 12, he wept and begged for his favor. And for Jacob, this was the place that he needed to get to. The place that God wanted him to be. You see, throughout his life, Jacob had tried to get ahead and to get God's blessing through his own ingenuity, his own schemes, his own efforts, ultimately through his own strength. Even when he was in his mother's womb, the Bible tells us that Jacob had tried to grasp his twin brother's heel as if he was trying to pull him back and get ahead of him. In chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 26 and onwards, we find that Jacob took advantage of his weak and weary brother by selling him a bowl of stew for his brother's birthright. In chapter 27 of Genesis, we find Jacob dressing up and pretending to be his brother, tricking his father into giving him the blessing that was intended for Esau. In chapter 28 of Genesis, as Jacob has to run for his life, he makes a vow to God that almost sounds like he's trying to bargain with God as equals. Chapter 28 and verse 20 says this, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" It was almost as if he was saying, "God, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back." In the following chapters, Jacob ends up living with his uncle Laban, who tries to take advantage of him and change his wages again and again. And yet Jacob keeps coming up with plans and schemes to outwit his uncle. Throughout the whole of Jacob's life, up to this point, Jacob is presented to us in the Bible as a man who was always trying to get ahead and succeed and get blessing through his own schemes, his own ingenuity, his own efforts, his own strength. And now here he is wrestling with God. And to begin with, he seems to be doing very well. The stranger can't prevail over him. And then with one touch, the man who is God breaks Jacob. And Jacob is left clinging on and with tears in his eyes, crying out for blessing. And it's at this point that God does bless him. Which I think points us to one of the big messages of this story for us this morning. How can you and I experience the blessing of God? How can we get him to bless us? Is it through our own strength and efforts? Is it through self-confidence and self-reliance? Is it through doing something great that God is impressed with? No, God's blessing is poured out on those who have been humbled and broken by God. On those who are literally left clinging on and crying out. You see, God's blessing is a gift. And we can only have that gift when we come to the end of ourselves and we're humbled before the Lord and we're simply, in a sense, begging him, pleading with him for it. This is true when it comes to the gift of salvation, the greatest blessing. How can you and I be forgiven for our sins, have peace with God, have a place in his family, have eternal life in heaven? Can you wrestle these things off God? Can you get him to give them to you in your own strength, through your own efforts? No, the Bible says salvation is a free gift. And when God gives someone this gift, he always begins by touching their lives and humbling them, breaking them, so that they see their own unworthiness, their sinfulness, so that they see they can't do anything about their sin God brings people to the point, like Jacob, where they're just, in a sense, left clinging on and crying out to God for mercy and for blessing. And I wonder this morning, has that happened to you? Has that happened in your life? Has God touched you with the touch that in a sense humbles and breaks you? Have you been broken down by God so that you come to see that, in a sense, you've got nothing? You failed him. You failed others. You've not lived up to the wonderful and wise standards in the Bible. You're a sinner and you can't do anything about it. And all you can do is cling on to Jesus and cry out to him, because he's done everything that you need to give you the blessing of God. I wonder, has that happened in your life? Has God touched you? Maybe even this morning, you know that he's got his finger on you and he's breaking you down that he might then lift you up into his salvation. But not only is this principle true when it comes to salvation, it's also true when it comes to living the Christian life and serving the Lord. How does God want us to serve him as Christians? You've got lots of things going on in your church. It's wonderful to hear about all those different outreaches and activities. How does God want us to be involved in these things? How does he want us to be Christians in our workplaces and families? Does he want us to be kind of self-confident, self-reliant people, seeking to do things in our own strength and power? No, God wants us to be Christ-confident, God-reliant people who seek to do everything in his strength and power. And sometimes, like with Jacob, God will deliberately break you and weaken you so that you learn that lesson. We see that so clearly in the story of Paul. We read about it earlier, didn't we? Where God allows some problem, a thorn in the flesh, he calls it, to come into his life. And it makes him feel so weak. It causes him great distress. He feels as if he could serve God far better without this problem. And he prays to God three times, "Take it away, take it away, take it away." And God doesn't take it away. Instead, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so instead of complaining about his weakness, Paul starts to rejoice in it. And he says, "I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God allowed Paul to face many difficulties in his life, not to destroy him, but to bless him. Because it was through those difficulties that Paul was in a sense humbled and broken, and yet came to see what it really means to live by faith. To live by faith in God, to cling to him for strength, for blessing. And he experienced what the grace and power of God really is. And still today, this is one of the main ways God works in the lives of his children. He allows us to face troubles and trials that will humble us, that will break us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Because he wants to strip away your self-reliance and your idols. Because he wants you to really learn what it means to trust him and to look to him for blessing. Did you notice at the end of the story, verse 31, that as Jacob leaves that place, he leaves limping because of his hip? And one commentator sums it up by saying, "The limp is the posture of a Christian." I wonder today, is there a limp in your life? Is there some weakness, some thorn in the flesh, some ongoing trouble that you find so hard to bear? Maybe it's a person, Maybe it's a responsibility that just feels too heavy for you. Maybe it's some trouble in your life and you're left feeling humbled and weak and broken and that you're just kind of limping through. Well, don't despair. And don't think that the Lord is against you or that he's abandoned you. Instead, realize that the Lord allows people to limp that we might learn what it really means to lean on him and discover that his grace really is sufficient. To learn that when we are weak, then we are really strong, for we are drawing down his strength into our lives. Just to share my own story, I said at the beginning I was a bit nervous about preaching on this passage, and I'll tell you why. Because last time I preached on this passage, it was about 5 years ago. And that very night, that very evening, something happened. I received a phone call that left me broken and humbled. In fact, what happened marked the beginning of a whole series of challenges and disappointments that I was going through and that our church went through that lasted for a number of years that knocked me down and down. And to begin with, I, in a sense, was like Jacob. I tried to wrestle on in my own strength, keeping going, working harder. I threw myself into things even harder. And yet in the end, I came to see that I just couldn't keep going. And I think I told you last time, I had to seek some professional help, and I had time off work, and I needed medication and counseling and a huge amount of support. I preached about being broken by God, and then that night, and for 2 years or more after, God broke me. And it was painful. And it was horrible. And yet as I look back, I thank God for it. Because through it, God has blessed me. He's taught me so much about myself and my idols and my weakness and the bad patterns of working that I'd fallen into and about how I was looking to people for my security and my joy rather than to him. He taught me so much about himself. How good he is, how faithful he is, about the fact that he doesn't need me. And actually, that's a relief. He can do his work without us, and that takes the burden off us. He taught me so much about his grace and sufficiency and love. And I have to tell you, at my lowest points, I felt like Jacob, just clinging on and crying out, literally on my knees, pleading for God to make a way through problems I couldn't see any way through. If you've ever done that, get on your knees, you just don't know how to cope, and you just plead, Lord, be merciful. God broke me. But through that brokenness, he drew me closer to himself, and he blessed me, and he blessed our church. He's blessed our church, not because we deserve it, but because he loves to do this, to break us down, that he might then ultimately bless us. And so let me say to you this morning, if you're feeling broken by the Lord, if you're feeling that you're going through trials and situations that are humbling you, making you feel weak, and all you can do is cling on and cry out, then don't despair. Don't think that you've done something wrong, that God has abandoned you, that he doesn't love you. Instead, realize afresh that God allows his children to go through times that will break us, ultimately because he wants to bless us, because he wants you to be drawn closer to him, that you might learn what it really means to depend on him and to find your joy and your security in him. Maybe you've been through difficulties in your life and they've left you with a limp. Maybe a literal limp. Maybe an emotional, a psychological, a mental limp. Some ongoing weakness. Well, this story is reminding you, don't despise your limp. Don't despise your weakness. Instead, let it cause you to lean on the Lord, knowing that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Know that limps and thorns in the flesh and weaknesses are gifts from God, ultimately, to cause us to depend on him, that we might discover the blessing of his power. Secondly, let's just ask more briefly, what is the blessing? What is the blessing? God blesses Jacob. God blesses us in so many ways. But there's one particular blessing in this story that we see. And it's a blessing that comes through Jacob having his name changed. Here's Jacob and he's clinging on. And in verse 26 he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And immediately in verse 27 the man asks him, what is your name? Now, why did he do that? Had he forgotten Jacob's name? Didn't he know Jacob's name? Sometimes we forget people's names, don't we? I used to get so cross at my mum. She would never get my name right. She still doesn't get my name right. She calls me Tim, and then Hugh, and then she tries Becky, which is my sister, to which I respond, yes, Dad. That was my response. But now I've got four children, I know the same problem, actually. In fact, the other day I was shouting upstairs to get my wife's attention, and I shouted, rather than Lydia, Alexa! Alexa! Which is our robot friend from Amazon. We forget people's names, don't we? Is that what's happening here? What's your name again? Is that what God is saying? Of course not. God knows all things. And whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's not for his benefit, but for the benefit of the person he's asking the question to. And when he asks Jacob, what is your name? God is confronting him with the truth about who he was and what he'd done. You see, there was another time when Jacob had been asked, who are you? Who are you? What's your name? It was a time when he tried to deceive his father into giving him the blessing that was intended for Esau. The time when he dressed up and pretended to be Esau, and his dad asked him, who are you? And in chapter 27, verse 19, he says, I am Esau, your firstborn. Jacob tricked his dad into giving him the blessing that his dad had meant to give to Esau. And when Esau finds out, he's furious. Chapter 27, verse 36, Esau says, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, he's taking away my blessing. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, grasper. And Jacob had lived up to his name, hadn't he? His name summed up his nature. And for the past 20 years, he'd been living with the consequences of that sin. As he'd had to flee from his home as his brother wanted to kill him. Our sins can look so small and tempting, and yet they can have massive, devastating consequences. And so as the Lord asked Jacob, what is your name? It's not because God needed information, it's because he wants Jacob to admit to who he is, to what he'd done. And actually, Jacob doesn't try and hide it, does he? Verse 27, he says, I am Jacob. And I think at this point, Jacob, in a sense, he is facing up to who he is, to what he's done. He's acknowledging, I am Jacob. I am that deceiver, that supplanter. And the Bible says this is the point that we all need to get to. The point where we stop pretending about who we are, trying to deceive others and ourselves and God, and we tell God who we really are. Have you ever done that? Have you told God who you really are, what you're really like? Your sin, your failures, your brokenness. Have you ever admitted it? Have you ever poured it out to God and just said, I'm broken spiritually? This is part of what God does in our lives when he touches us and humbles us and breaks us. He stops us pretending that we're better than we really are, and we get honest with him. We say it as it is. We, in a sense, come before God and say, I am Jacob. And what does the Lord do as Jacob is confronted with his name. Does he condemn him? Does he destroy him? No, he changes his name. Verse 28, he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." It was like God was saying, your old name and all that it represents and all the baggage that comes with it, I'm going to wash it away. It's being removed. No longer will your identity be determined by that name. Instead, I'm giving you a new name, Israel. Israel is made up of two words which mean prevailed and God. Which is why in verse 28, God says, "For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Israel is a name that speaks of having victory with God, not by beating God, but by God giving you the victory, lifting you up, exalting you. And actually, this is a picture of what happens to everyone who humbles themselves before the Lord, confesses who they really are, and puts their confidence in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. God will wipe away your guilty past and he'll give you a new name, a new identity, a new beginning, a new relationship with him. In verse 31, did you notice that we're told that the sun rose as Jacob limped off that day? The day that he ran away after his lie, we're told about a sunset. But now we have a sun rising. And that sun rising, which of course was literally happening, was also, I think, pointing symbolically to this new beginning, a new day in Jacob's life. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is why Jesus died on a cross. He died so that our guilt could be washed away. He died so that we could have a new beginning. He died so that we could come near to God and not be destroyed. Did you notice in verse 30 that Jacob was amazed when he realized that he'd come face to face with God and his life had been delivered? Why was he amazed? Well, because God is holy and perfect. Jacob knew that he is sinful and impure. He knows that for him to come near to God, he should be condemned. He should be consumed. But here is Jacob in the presence of God, and he's not condemned. He's not consumed. His life is delivered. How could that happen for Jacob? How can it happen for you? It can happen because on the cross, Jesus Christ, who is perfect, didn't have his life delivered. Instead, the Bible tells us that God was delivering up his son, punishing his own son, that you and I might be delivered from the judgment that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus Christ, who was perfect, in a sense, was touched by God and was broken and was humbled as he became sin and faced all the consequences that our sin deserved. He was humbled down that you and I might be lifted up into the family of God, into the very presence of God, that you and I might be able to come near the holy God and not be consumed, but be delivered, that our lives might be spared. And this is the greatest blessing that you and I can have today, a new start, a new start, a new day with God, a new identity that comes from him, a new relationship, a new closeness to God that you could never have before because of your sin, that you can draw near to God now, that he'll come and live inside of you, that you can come into his very presence now in prayer and one day into heaven itself. This blessing, like all God's blessings, comes as a free gift. You don't have to wrestle it from God. You don't have to try and attain it through your own strength, impressing him, some good work you have to do. No, this gift is given to those who, like Jacob, are humbled and broken before God, who see their own sin and who in a sense just cling on and cry out for mercy. I wonder, have you done that? Have you done that? Has that happened to you? Have you felt that touch of God upon your life that breaks you down as you come and see your failing, your sin, your brokenness spiritually, and you just cling on to Jesus. You just cry out to him. And you discover that actually that's the way to true blessing. And that God lifts you up. And he crowns you with his blessing. He gives you a new name, a new identity, a new start, a new creation, a new relationship with him, a new clean record before him. He wipes away your past name, your past guilt. And you can draw near to him now and one day forever in his presence. And therefore you are truly blessed. In a world that's been cursed by sin, the greatest blessing is to be able to come into the presence of God and not be consumed. To know that you're right with him both now and forever. Jesus Christ was broken and humbled before being exalted by the Father through the resurrection and now in glory. And that pattern of down and up that we see in Jacob's life, that we see in Jesus' life, is the pattern that God brings into our lives as he humbles us down before lifting us up to his family and to his presence. And through our lives as Christians, you will see this pattern. God will break you down that he might lift you up, to make you more like Jesus, to draw you closer to him, that you might know the blessing of God upon you, both now and forever. Don't despise your brokenness. Don't despise your limps. Know that in weakness we discover that his grace is sufficient for us. Let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story in the Bible. It's a mysterious, intriguing story. So much in it, Lord. I'll try to preach it faithfully as I can this morning. And I just pray that the truths that are from you would stay in our minds and hearts and that anything else would fall away. And Lord, we just thank you that we see in your word that you're the God who humbles and breaks people down, not to destroy them, but because you want to lift them up, because you want to truly bless them. See, thank you for that pattern we see in Jacob's life, as you broke him down, that you might then bless him. Thank you that you show us that you're the God who is willing to wipe away our sinful record and give us a new start, a new day with you, a new relationship that will last forever. Thank you that you're the God who allows us to come into your very presence and that you're willing to come and live in us in the closest relationship possible. And we are not consumed because on the cross, Jesus Christ was not delivered up and spared for us, but he was delivered up and died. We thank you for his death. We thank you that he was willing to be humbled and broken on the cross that we might be lifted up into your family and into your presence. Thank you that Jesus was then lifted up in glory and resurrection power. And we thank you that as we come to him, he receives us. And we thank you, Lord, that in the Christian life too, that you allow us to experience brokenness and humbling, that you allow us to face weakness and trials. We thank you that you give us limps and thorns in the flesh, not because you want to destroy us, but because you want to grow us, that you want us to truly know what it means that your grace is sufficient, that we might learn to lean on you and that we might then give all the glory to you. So Lord, I pray for anybody this morning going through a time of feeling broken and humbled, feeling like they're limping along. Would you help them to see that you've not abandoned them, that you don't forsake them, but you're with them and that your ultimate plan is to lift them up as they cling on and cry out to you, that you'll bring them through and that you'll bless them. Lord, encourage us all with this truth, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender," reminding us of our weakness, but God's great strength. So let's stand and sing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.